So we're going to have two readings. The first is Mark chapter 4, verse 35. I believe it will be on the screen. Yep. Jesus calms a storm. On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, Let us go across to the other side. And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said to them, Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, Who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? And the second reading is from Philippians 4, and it starts at verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus.
His sermon now, so let's pray together. Dear Lord, you are the only one who can give us relief from all the anxieties of life. We ask now that you would speak powerfully through Stephen as he teaches us, and that by your Spirit, the peace that surpasses all understanding would guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.
Well, good evening, everyone. It's really great to have you all here. Many I know, some I don't. It's lovely to have you if you're a visitor. Some will have been here last time. As Michael mentioned earlier, this is part two on this topic of worry. And the more I've looked into it, the more I've done the work for preparing for tonight and the previous month's sermon, the more I realise that two is probably not enough. This is an enormous subject. And I'm well aware that some people will come on an evening like tonight because anxiety and worry is something prevalent in your mind and in your life. It might be something that affects you deeply. I'm also aware as you come, you might be looking for just that kind of silver bullet, that answer that's just going to solve all the problems. And what I want to try and do is lay out to you as best as I can, as we did previously, some of what God says to us through his word, the Bible. Last time as we began, I gave an example and showed a photo of our daughter's bedroom. She's three, and she was very worried that the cushion on her chair might fall to the ground when I was drying her hair with the hairdryer. It wasn't the most serious of situations, I have to say, and thankfully the big giant cushion stayed on the seat when 5 metres away I was blow-drying her hair. But I want to use her as an example again in a complete opposite way, because while she's worried about some quite particular and peculiar things at times, there's other things that she is not worried about at all. And at the moment, one of the clearest ways that she displays this is in how she dresses. She's quite particular, and she very much likes to choose what she wears without any help or suggestion. We can give her guidelines, like it's cold outside, so you need to have a jumper or trousers or leggings or a long sleeve t-shirt or whatever on, but the rest is up to her. She can open her drawers and she can look inside and find what she wants. One of her favourite things is to wear tracksuit trousers, then with shorts over the top of that. She longs for summer, and it's too warm to just wear leggings with shorts, which looks really good. Because it's winter, you've got to wear trackies then with shorts over the top. She loves also doing her hair at the moment. Part of the reason for loving it is because she also hates getting her hair done, especially by me. I have not ever had long enough hair that I've had to struggle with knots. And so when I come to doing my own daughter's hair and getting the knots out, that is not something I'm very good at. And she knows it. And so she's quite adamant that therefore then she can deal with that all by herself. The last few months has been a particular trend in hair bands. She's had a drawer full of them and never used them. And all of a sudden she's decided they are the thing for her. And so she just kind of like plonks it on her head like a crown and then kind of lifts it back up again a little bit. So it sits fine on her head, but it means she's got this like kind of mop bouffant thing that just kind of sticks right up, and it kind of sticks up at the back and it kind of sticks out at the side. And she loves it. The other thing she loves at the moment are clips, but mainly clips that have got bows on them as well. And so this morning, honestly, it took us about 10 minutes to leave church because after running around, she'd taken her clips off because she needed to do that to run, but she needed to put them back on before we got in the car. And she can't quite do the clips, but she's definitely once again adamant that I will not be doing the clips. So she takes the clips and she kind of basically goes from here all the way over to here. And then from here all the way over to there. So it's kind of like two side partings crossing over in the middle. And she loves it. The other day she went out, she had six clips in her hair that were all bows. So her head was just like full of all these clips. And here's the interesting thing. She has no worries whatsoever. She could not care less about what you or anyone else thinks about how she looks. And if she does care, if she's in any way concerned, I think she simply just believes that everybody thinks she looks super cute and amazing. That's why she's done her hair that way. But let's say that on a morning where Eilish has dressed herself and done her own hair, she and I head to the shops or to the park. She's having the best time. She's not worried at all. But what about me? Am I worried about what people might think? Will I be worried that people might say, who dressed that little girl? Or am I worried that maybe they'll say, oh yeah, you can see it's daddy daycare today. Dad's in charge. Or when I meet someone I know or I meet a complete stranger and they make a comment, is my first thought to say, oh, she dressed herself. I don't want to be embarrassed. You know, I don't want people to think I would choose to dress her like that. And every time we go out, because it's every time that we do go out that she dresses like that, it's such a beautiful little lesson for me. I think, man, I care far too much about what people think. It's the kind of thing I worry about. I worry what people think of me. I would love to be like my 3-year-old. And worrying about what other people think seems to be something that comes with age. I don't know what that age is. Maybe it will come when she turns 4 or 5, but it's not going to take long. When I can imagine, well, she's very happy and we're delighted to let her choose herself how she wants to dress. In the not too distant future, she's likely to feel peer pressure to fit in. She'll be worried about what she wears, how she looks, and perhaps what other people think of her. It's just another example of the types of things that we worry about. And for those of us who are Christians, if you're a Christian here tonight, then what we want to do is we want to read God's word, the Bible, and we want to do what it says. And God is clear to us. He says, do not worry. The problem is, though, that we do. And the title of tonight's sermon says, still worried? Because even though we know God tells us not to worry, and if you were here last time and you learn all about how God loves us and cares for us and he's in control of all things, and so we need not worry, we still worry. We care what people think about us to the point where it changes how we dress and what we say and what we do. Fear of other people, being worried about what they think about us, it can paralyze us. We don't do what we should or might even want to do. We don't want to be rejected. We don't want to look foolish. We worry about so many things, and it seems we're just unable to stop worrying. As we said last time, like Eilish, maybe we worry about silly things, but there's other things that we worry about that are far more serious. Not trivial at all. And it's sometimes external circumstances or difficulties affect our worry more than at other times. But sometimes it just feels like worry is always there. And in Proverbs chapter 12, it says, anxiety in a person's heart weighs them down. And imagine for some of you, you're here in particular because of this subject, and you know that to be true. Worry or anxiety is a burden. It's heavy. And it can consume us. And so how then do we deal with worry? Can we ever crack it and live a life of no worries? Or is it totally unrealistic when God tells us, do not worry? Well, I want to try and suggest there's three things that we can look at tonight. And the first one is to point you back to the story that Jen read to us in the Gospels in the book of Mark, chapter 4. And there we find men with no faith. So that's the first point, men with no faith. Jesus tells these men to get in the boat, his disciples, get in the boat. We're going to go to the other side. And a storm comes up. And these men who now follow Jesus, these disciples, these are men, many of them, of whom used to be fishermen. They are experienced men. They know this water. There is no doubt, almost no situation in terms of the weather that they have not experienced before. But on this particular day, these men were worried. They were afraid, anxious. They were worried for their lives. We read it here in Mark. They wake Jesus and they say, "Jesus, don't you care that we might perish?" These men were worried for their lives. They thought they were going to die. But look at Jesus. Do you think he's worried? Not at all. He's asleep. And when the fishermen come to him in the boat, Jesus actually rebukes them. He says, "Why were you afraid? Why are you worried? Why do you lack faith?" And so one of the things we need to understand tonight is that there is a link here between worry and being worried and a lack of faith. Imagine yourself on that boat. Why would it be that, like these men, you might be worried? Surely you're thinking, well, what if? That's the classic question that goes with the thought of being worried. What if? What if the boat capsizes? What if we drown? It would seem fairly legitimate, I would imagine, that that might be something we might be worried about. But by rebuking these men, what Jesus is saying is that if you are in the boat with me, you've got no need to worry. What, in fact, he says to them is that if you are in the boat and you are worried, then you lack faith. Seeing those waves and the wind should not have caused them to worry. Why? Because they should have had faith in him. And so our worry actually can be a lack of faith. And some of us, like last time, need to hear that God is near us, that he knows us and he knows our worries and he's in control of all things in this world. But others of us need to hear that Jesus has commanded us not to worry. And our worry shows that our hearts are lacking in faith. You say you have faith in God, but then you worry. So maybe you've got faith for salvation. You believe and trust that you are saved because of what Jesus came and did for you. But do you have faith that he has your life in his hands, that he has the whole world in his hands, that he is in control of everything that takes place? Do you have faith that he's working for your good? If you're a Christian, the Bible says he's always, only in every situation working for your good. Do you have faith to believe that? Let me say this, our faith is not simply that we're going to be fine in this storm or that Jesus will definitely get rid of this storm, make it stop, take it away, because God doesn't guarantee us that. We read in the Bible that for those who are Christians, we are guaranteed trouble. We don't become Christians and all of a sudden life is plain sailing. But what we do know is that if you're in a storm, if what you're facing is terrible and hard, if it's not what you would have chosen for yourself or for others, then know that God is there with you in it. Know that he's ordained it for your good. Trust him that he is good and that he is wise. Trust that this is not outwith God's control. If you're God's child, if you're a Christian, if you love him and follow him, then all things will work for your good. Do you have faith to believe that? Even if your greatest fear comes to pass, even if the thing you're worried about comes true? Do you not believe? Do you have faith to believe that even that God is using and is somehow for your good? That is what he's challenging us about when it comes to our faith and lacking faith. So if the boat capsizes and breaks up, we trust in God. If it's not the good you would choose for yourself, you have to ask, do I still trust God that he's good and wise? If you're a Christian, let me say this. If we get the things in life that we did not want, or if we do not get the things that we really did want, if these are the things that we worry about, if they do come to pass, then if you're God's children, they are not pointless. Even if what you're experiencing is grief and loss, whether that is from not getting what you wanted because there's grief there, or whether it's pain and suffering, then it is not pointless. Because everything in the life of a Christian is used by God. All things work for good, and all things will work for his glory. It's all part of his plan. Do you have faith to believe that? Because if you do, and you understand that, and you think about that, meditate on that, then you need not worry. Every single thing is going to be for your good and will bring glory to God. They may hurt, for sure. They may hurt. They may not be what you want, but they are never wasted by God. They're never without meaning. Always for good. And for the Christian, there's great comfort in this. We may not understand why the things we worry about come to pass, but we know the one who controls them all, and we know that he loves us, and we know we are his. I was thinking of how sometimes we can't understand, why is it that God won't give me this thing that I want? Why won't he take away from me this thing that I didn't want? And we can't understand why. But God is all wise, and he sees and he knows all things. He is eternal. He sees the end from the beginning. And you know what? Listen carefully. Perhaps in his wisdom, God is keeping you from something that if you got what you wanted, would have brought a far greater pain or trouble than if he simply didn't give you what you asked for. Do you follow what I'm saying there? I'm sure you do. In Psalm 106, we read there of the Israelites. They grumbled in the desert. They'd been freed from slavery in Egypt, and they wanted to go back because God hadn't given them all the lovely food that they had in Egypt. And they grumbled and complained. They forgot all the great things God had done for them. And they complained and they asked him for things. God gave them the desires of their heart, it says in Psalm 106. Some of you will know how that verse finishes. God gave them the desires of their heart, but brought leanness to their souls. So worried about not getting what they wanted, but when they actually did get it, it took them away from God. And maybe God is protecting you somehow, not giving you that thing that you want in order to protect you from knowing what would happen if you did get it. And so it's really interesting. I think sometimes our worry actually can reveal to us what the true desires of our hearts are. And we want it no matter what the cost. But what if God is protecting you in his foreknowledge and wisdom? Because what you want would in fact take you away from God. I think some of us would choose to get that thing that we want anyway. And it challenges how much truly we desire God. The question is about, where is your treasure? Is it here on earth? Is your treasure the things that you desire, or is it God? Do you desire the things here on earth more than you desire God? Do you desire these things to the point of worry more than you have faith in God that he's wise and good and knows what he's doing in your life and indeed even in the world? Let us not lack faith in the love and care of God for us. Let us not lack faith in his wisdom. Let us not lack faith to believe that to have God alone is all satisfying in our lives. And so these men in the boat, the first thing, these men in the boat lacked faith. They were worried about their lives, even though Jesus was right there with them. And so we see, first of all, men with no faith. But our second point shows us a man with no worries. So there's men without faith, and now there's a man with no worries. And I want us to look at this man, because this man is Jesus. Because Jesus displayed to us, not just here in Mark 4, but throughout the Bible, that his life, the life he lived, was a life of no worry. Let me read to you a couple of verses from the book of Matthew. Excuse me, this is Jesus speaking, and he says, "I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. And if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown in the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." I think this describes Jesus perfectly. He's the one saying the words, but it's true of his life, isn't it? Jesus didn't worry about his life. He didn't worry about what he would eat or he would drink. We read later on in the book of Matthew, it says, Jesus says of himself, he had nowhere to lay his head. He traveled around with no fixed abode, not owning property or having material wealth. That didn't seem to be a concern for him. He had no worries about these things, the things he had or didn't have. How is it that he could not be worried by these things as we are? Here's a huge thing. Jesus had no worry about when it came to what people thought of him. He knew what people were thinking. And so often he did certain things anyway, like Zacchaeus, this tax collector, this sinner. Jesus went to his house and had a meal, knowing that people were grumbling and saying, he's even eating with sinners. Jesus wasn't worried about what they were thinking. Jesus spoke in a way which was very direct, for example, to the Pharisees. He called them whitewashed tombs, but he wasn't worried about what they thought of him. He wasn't worried about his own reputation. If he cared about his reputation, if he was worried about what people thought of him, he could have denied saying some of the things he said. Instead of healing people on the Sabbath, knowing that was going to cause a ruckus, just could have waited a day. Wait till Monday. But he wasn't worried about his reputation. He wasn't worried about what people thought. In John chapter 6, people wanted to make him king, and he hid from them. He wasn't worried about making a name for himself, even though he's the name above all names. How could he not be worried by these things as we are? Consider this as well. In John chapter 17 and in Philippians chapter 2, we read about Jesus being in glory. So before he came to earth, he was in heaven with the Father. He was in glory. He speaks about the glory I had with you, Father. And he willingly left that. He was not worried about losing what he had what people thought of him. He didn't worry about the cost. He took on the nature of a servant and even died on the cross. He wasn't worried about his death. He willingly left heaven for that reason. He came to die. Matthew 6 says, do not worry about your life. Jesus didn't worry about his life, did he? He came to die for that very reason. How could he not be worried about these things as we are? The key for us to understand how Jesus could have a life of no worries leads us to think how we also can live that way. Jesus says, I am one with the Father. Firstly, Jesus was in a relationship with God the Father. If you are here tonight and you're not a Christian, then you need to think about that. The Bible says that sin has so distorted our world, so distorted our lives, that it takes our lives away from God's intended creation. That is to worship God, to be with him and to live with him and to live for him, that God is the purpose of our life. But sin, when people choose to live their own way, has completely distorted our life. So now we have a life filled with worry. Because instead of being with God and living for him, and the focus of our life being God, the focus of our lives is ourselves. And so we worry about the length of years that we have on this earth, forgetting that God wants us to be with him forever, because that's how he created us, to be with him forever. And so we worry about what we get and what we have and what people think and what we look like, and where we'll live and what we'll do and all other manner of things. It's because sin has come in and it has completely changed our lives. Our lives are not centered around God. They're centered around us. That's what sin does. And it causes us to worry. But Jesus comes, a man with no worry, and he comes and offers us something far different, far greater, and totally free. See, he came to die so that we could be in a relationship with him. So that now we can enter into his kingdom, which is a place where once again we're living for God and with God and will be with him forever. To be in God's kingdom means to have our hearts changed, completely turned back around, reformed, to be the way that God intended life to be. And Jesus came and he ushered in this kingdom and he offers it now to you. And he says, I'm here. I've brought the kingdom. And he's made a way possible for us to enter his kingdom by dying on the cross. And so if we accept what he did on the cross, if we trust and have faith and believe that he did that for us, we enter into his kingdom and he comes and he changes our lives. So that's the first thing we've got to understand, that Jesus and the Father were one and you need to be in a relationship with God. The other thing is Jesus knew that he was perfectly loved. He knew his Father's love. But I wonder if you realize that the love that Jesus knew and experienced is the same love that's offered to you. There's a lovely verse in the Bible that says, perfect love drives out fear. Perfect love drives out fear. And if you are God's child, if you're a disciple of his, you are loved with a perfect love. And if you know that love, and if you seek to understand more of that love, how long and wide and high and deep that love is for you, when you know that perfect love, you need not worry, because you know your Father who loves you. You know your Father who's always with you and is in control of all things. Why would you worry if you would know that perfect love? What we also see in Jesus is this, that he trusted God in his life and in his death. I wonder if you also trust Jesus with your life and also in your death. I think many of us who are Christians trust him in our death, that we're going to go to be with him in heaven. We're happy to have faith in that. But what about when he tells you to love your neighbor, love your enemy, to stop gossiping, to be generous? Do you have faith to believe that that's the right way to live? Because Jesus came and lived a life of complete obedience. He was on a mission. He came to earth to give his life for that mission. And it was for his good and it was for the glory of God. Are you on mission? Are you living for the kingdom? Are you doing what it says here in Matthew 6? Do you seek first the kingdom of God? Jesus was a man of no worries because he lived first for the kingdom of God. His life was not about him, it was about God. And everything that happened to him was for his good and for the good of others and ultimately for the glory of God. You and I are here now, those of us who are Christians are saved because of how he lived his life. And if we also would be on mission for God, if we also would have that focus in our lives, then our concern about what people think is actually not a concern any longer. Our concern for them is far deeper. Our concern is if they are saved. We're not worried about what we think. We're concerned about their salvation. It's a very different thing. Jesus' death and resurrection means by faith in him, we enter into his kingdom. The kingdom that he brought, that he was part of, that allowed him to have a life of no worries, is the kingdom. If you're a Christian, you are in. And if you're not, he wants to invite you. And so the final thing, having seen men with no faith, man with no worries, there is a kingdom of no worries. The good news is that Jesus came to earth so that you and I can be part of his kingdom. It means that we, like Jesus, can be united to God in heaven. Jesus' death makes God our Father. It means that the perfect love that Jesus knew, that allowed him to live with no worries, is love that you and I also can know. Just as Jesus sought God's kingdom first in everything that he did, God will come and change our hearts. So that is also how we might live. And when we live in such a way as to desire God and his kingdom above all things, completely changes our view of what's worth worrying about. If you live completely for God's kingdom, if you care only about God and his glory, then sure, there will be things that will burden you. Some will no doubt suffer from anxiety. But knowing God and living for his kingdom changes our view of money and of possessions, of fame, of popularity, even health and death and the future. But you will only understand that and be able to experience that if you're part of his kingdom. If you are not, then let me encourage you to come and speak to someone even this evening so that we can pray for you and help you understand what it means to be part of God's kingdom. When we choose to live life with God and for God, then we need not worry. I'm going to close just by saying these few things. In Matthew chapter 14, again, you might know this story where it's a similar situation where the disciples are in a boat and Jesus has said, go. But Jesus isn't with them this time in the boat. Rather, he comes walking on the water and they are terrified. They're afraid again. And this is when Peter says, if it's you, call me to come out with you. And Peter gets out of the boat. He has faith that it's Jesus, faith that indeed he can walk to Jesus. I think probably like you and I, it's the equivalent of saying, I have faith. Faith to enter his kingdom. Faith to believe that he is who he says he is. Faith that he's going to save me and make me right with God. But then as he looks around him, Peter starts to see the wind and the waves. And he doubts. He starts to get worried. It causes him to take his eyes off of Jesus. And I think when we worry, we tend to take our eyes off Jesus. We start saying, what if? Peter's maybe saying, what if I sink? What if I drown here? We lose perspective. We look at the things around us. We look at the future. What if this happens? Or what if this happens? Instead of at that time, in that moment, looking at Jesus. You need to keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. To use whatever means is available to you to be with him and spend time with him, to keep your eyes fixed on him so that you can trust him. So much of our worry is about what if. It's about some future event that may or may not happen. Is that not right? If you're part of God's kingdom, then in one sense, your future is completely secure. When death comes, as it comes to everybody, your future's secure. You have complete assurance. But when we read also about worry in the book of Matthew there, chapter 6, it says, do not worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow has enough worry of its own. But here's also what's true. We worry so much about the future on the basis of today. So I worry about what might happen in the future because I think I won't be able to deal with that. But what God says is this: my mercy is new each morning. So on that day, if in fact what you worry about most comes true, actually happens, then on that day, at that time, God will give you what you need. There will be grace in that hour for what you face. He's not giving you it now for what might happen then. Do you believe that if the things you worry about happen, do you believe that God will be gracious and merciful to you and will be with you and will help you? If so, then we don't need to worry about that today. He's given you grace and mercy for today. And when tomorrow comes, he'll give you grace and mercy for that day. God gives us his grace in the hour we need it. And if we worry about the future, we only double our pain today. So let me encourage you with this. Pray. If you're worried, pray. If you've got nothing to worry about, but you know you're a person that usually does worry, then pray about the fact that you're likely to get worried. I am not good at studying, but every new semester is a new start. And every new semester brings a list of dates and essays and exams that I have plenty of time to get ready for and have the best of intentions to do little by little by little till I get to that date. And you know what? I'll probably even hand it in early this semester. But you know what always happens? With 1 week to go, oh yeah, I should definitely start that essay. And you know what? Jesus says, if you're anxious about anything, he says, do not worry. Do not be anxious, but instead pray. And sometimes we pray only when we get worried. Like it's upon us, the exam's coming, this thing is happening, I need to pray. We're also told to pray constantly. And so if you're an anxious person, then you need to pray. You need to say, God, help me not to be anxious. And in this moment when I find myself with nothing to be worried about, help me to draw close to you. So that if things come along and they might trip me up and I might have cause to worry, then, Lord, I'm praying that you'll help me deal with that even now. Do you pray when you're worried? Jesus says, do not worry, but rather pray. Everyone, there is so much here in this topic to look at. But what we're going to do is this. I'm going to pray for us. And then the band are going to come and we're going to sing our final song. After that, Michael's going to come up just to close the service. He's going to pray for the meal and encourage you to make your way through. But what I've organised for us is this evening. There's going to be a number of people who are going to come down to the front. For those who know Emily and Diana and myself and Andy, we're going to come and we're just going to take a seat down the front. And if you would like to come and to speak to someone, Gerald will be around as well if you've got questions you want to ask. Come and speak to these people. The food await, there is heaps of it. It's not going to go cold. You're not going to miss out. What's far more urgent is that you receive prayer or you get the opportunity to share with someone. And if you would like to pray with someone, then please come and speak to one of these men or women. Take that time. Some of us aren't good at asking for prayer, letting it be known that we're anxious or concerned about things. But this is a wonderful opportunity to take time and to have someone pray with you and pray for you. So let me encourage you, at the close of the service, come to the front, okay? And we'll stay for as long as we need to until everyone comes, if everyone needs to come. And we'll take our time to be with you and to pray for you. But let me pray just now as well. Let's pray.